Hi, my name is Adrian Westney Jr., and this is the More Abundant Life, a radio broadcast which features inspiring messages and presentations by Pastor Wintley Phipps. I'm glad to be your host today, and I'm glad that you've joined us today here on the More Abundant Life. Our message today is going to be rather lengthy, so we're going to get right to the message. The message entitled, God Speaking to You, a message which Pastor Phipps delivered to the Seabrook Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope that you'll stay tuned and that you will enjoy our message. Before we get to the message, however, here is some special music by Wintley Phipps, a song entitled, He's Able.
Like peering through a window blurred with rain, emotions run together in a flood of doubt and pain. We pray as best we can. Now we must leave it in His hands. Yet I know when my eyes fail to see, He is able. Even though it seems impossible to me, He is able. To move in the way we prayed He would, confident He's working all together for my good, I will stand behind His word, for He's able. Night and day, how could God allow your heart to be torn this way? Does He listen when you call, or is He even there at all? Yet I know when our eyes fail to see, He is able. Even though it seems impossible to me, He is able. But if He chooses not to move in the way we pray He would, confident He's working all together for my good, I will stand.
That's music by Wintley Phipps, The song is entitled He's Able, and we reached back a little bit into the archives of the Wintley Phipps recordings. That recording was from a CD entitled Wintley Phipps. You are listening to the More Abundant Life radio broadcast. My name is Adrian Westney Jr., and here is the message for today, God speaking to you.
God called Moses up into the Mount of Sinai. When he reached his appointed place, God shut Moses in. Beneath a dark and foreboding cloud, emboldened by his faith, Moses walked into the eye of a majestic storm, full of light and glory. He walked into a place where no human eye could follow. From time to time, as Moses talked with God, bright, hot flashes of lightning would break through the dark clouds. As Moses talked with God, loud peals of thunder would echo throughout the valley below. At first, the people waited patiently for some word of Moses' welfare. But after many days of watching, they began to grow weary. Brothers and sisters, the spiritual experience of the children of Israel had been tainted by what they had seen and admired in Egypt. You see, they had become enamored with and dependent upon the arm of flesh. Without knowing it, many in Israel had grown comfortable with the visible liturgical customs of the Egyptian faith. The grand pageantry, the great ceremonies filled with pomp and color. God's people did not realize the subtle yet very real impact their years in Egypt had had upon their spiritual experience. They had come to trust in the trappings of religion while rejecting the true sanctuary, the true substance of their faith. Yes. And like the Egyptians, they too wanted to bottle up their faith in temples of mortar and stone. And so it was that the children of Israel began to lose their confidence in this God who could not be seen with the sinful naked eye. The leaders of the mixed multitude that Moses had left behind began saying to Aaron, "We are sure that many days ago Moses died up there in that mountain. Aaron, make us other gods to go before us. As for this man Moses, who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him." At first, Aaron tried to show the people the error of their ways, but his words, though eloquent, lacked firmness and conviction. You see, people can tell when you're serious just by your tone of voice. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, only a stern word can stay a rebellion. Sometimes you have to stand and say, "Stop this nonsense. In the name of Jesus, stop it." Sometimes when faced with spiritual compromise, you've got to make your position very clear. When Jackie Robinson had risen from the Negro Leagues to become the first black major leaguer, he found that he had to have the courage to stand up to the jeers and threats of the nation's hate mongers. But Jackie Robinson had a great ally and a white teammate of his by the name of Pee Wee Reese, who more than anything believed you do what is right, regardless of the consequences. And in a historic moment, Pee Wee Reese strolled out before a heckling crowd in his hometown of Cincinnati. He threw his arm around Jackie Robinson and said to the crowd and to the world, "I am standing with him. This man is my teammate, and I'm standing with him." brothers and sisters, sometimes only a stern word can stay a rebellion. Some of you may know, but I graduated from Oakwood College in Huntsville, Alabama, and it is reported to me that years ago, one of the presidents, I don't want to call his name unless I get the wrong one. They tell me that the kids were having a good time one Saturday night and in a program, and it got a little rowdy. And all of a sudden, this imposing presence of this holy man walked straight down the middle aisle, and as he walked, a silence followed him all the way to the rostrum, and he went up to the microphone, and all he said was, "Young men and young ladies, this is not Hollywood, this is Oakwood. Good night." Sometimes it takes a stern word to stay a rebellion. Well, at the moment when God needed a man who couldn't be bought or sold, Aaron conceded the faith. In the face of mortal danger, Aaron capitulated. He surrendered the moral high ground to hooligans and thugs. He surrendered the first principle of Israel's faith. Fearing for his own safety, Aaron began orchestrating the building of Israel's first celebrated idol, a golden calf. Not only did Aaron build a golden calf, but he also, according to the scriptures, built an altar to go before the calf. Now, nobody asked him to build an altar. They just asked for a calf. He threw in the altar. And the people rose up early, offered burnt offerings in the name of the Lord of hosts. The Bible says that God's people sat down to eat, to drink, rose up to play, and under the pretense of honoring God, they gave themselves over to gluttony and lewdness. All night long, the children of Israel frolicked, danced themselves silly into an orgy, caroused with each other until the breaking of dawn. And not one word of protest is recorded from Aaron's lips. Aaron said to himself, "Well, this is what the people want. What can I do?" Servant of the Lord says, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 323, "Of all the sins that God will punish, none are more grievous in his sight than those that encourage others to do evil." God would have his servants prove their loyalty by faithfully rebuking transgression. Now, let me make this clear. You don't rebuke what you don't like. You rebuke sin. You see, some of us think we've been called to rebuke what we don't like. But God called us to rebuke sin. As Moses spoke to the people, terror swept over the entire encampment. You see, in disgust, the Lord said to Moses, "Get thee down off this mountain. The people have corrupted themselves. They made a molten calf. Let me alone, Moses. I'm going to consume them." God loves us too much, brothers and sisters, to let us sin without consequences. I said, he loves you too much to let you sin without consequences. For those whom he loves, he chastens. Moses spoke to the people. Terror swept all over. And you can read it in Exodus 32, verse 5. I'm going to read from the scripture. It says, "When Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked." Have mercy, Jesus. Aaron had made them naked, says the Bible. "Naked unto their shame among their enemies, Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves." And verse 7, it's 27, he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man, whether he's your brother or not." He loves us too much to let us sin without consequences. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 1 of chapter 34, hew two tables of stone, Moses, like the first time. And I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. Be ready in the morning. Oh, I like that. God said, Moses, be ready in the morning. I'm calling you up into my holy mountain. Be ready in the morning. And on that morning, all Israel turned their eyes towards the mountain one more time. They marveled at God would unleash such power upon a mountain. You see, that day before their very eyes, God did it like he had done it before, but he put a little something on it this time. He took that mountain, draped it in sound and fury, dressed it in drama and darkness, and like a divine producer, using the elements of sound and light and power and fury, the divine maestro gave to Israel a glimpse of his artistry. Starting from the top of the mountain, God covered that mountain with a dense, thick darkness, and then like a curtain slowly falling, the cloud descended down the side of that mountain. The whole mountain was wrapped in a curtain of impenetrable darkness. Moses prepared his heart. The mountain shook and quaked. All the people fell on their faces, and then suddenly there was silence. The thunder ceased, the lightning stopped flashing, the trumpet stopped sounding. All nature was at rest, as if a mammy had hushed her baby. And then out of the darkness and mystery, out of the shadows of the dim unknown, Jehovah, the royal monarch of the universe, spoke, and he said, thou shalt have no other God. No other gods before me. From the time we were children, we have memorized those words. Thou shalt have no other gods. We've tucked it away in our memory. And most of us do not understand the real meaning of those words. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, most of us believe that we understand what God meant when he spoke those words. You see, we believe we can tell an idol god when we see one. Etched in some remote corner of our minds, in some back room of our imagination, is a vivid picture of some grotesque image of an idol statue or effigy. We know what an idol from some heathen land looks like. What we don't realize is that idols and little gods with little g can take many forms. You see, some worship the god of leisure, some the god of work. Some people worship their work. If they lose their job, they think they'll die. Some people worship their church building and not the God who gave them the building. Some people worship worship. Some worship the God of sex. It is amazing. You cannot turn on to a radio, music, going all day, and every song is nothing but sex. Some worship the god of money, the god of ambition, the god of tradition, the god of cable TV, the god of culture. But these are little gods, and they're nothing new. Throughout recorded history, man has always gone a-whoring after little gods. It was that way in the days of Noah, and it is that way today. But today, for the next few moments, I want to teach a little bit. And I want to talk to you about the mother of all little gods. The mother of all false idols. It is a god with a four-letter name. we spell this God's name S-E-L-F. It is the mother of all little gods. You see, we too have been so convinced that we can spot a false god when we see one that we miss the biggest little god of all. The biggest little god ever erected on the stage of human history is the god of self. I want it my way, and I'm not going to be happy till I get it my way. This little god is not made of melted gold. It is not made of pearls and stones. This is a little god that expresses itself in sexual drives. I want it when I want it. It is expressed in appetite. I know it's not good for me, but I'm going to eat it anyhow. It is expressed in complex urges and bodily cravings. This little god expresses itself in pride of opinion. I don't care what you think, I'm right. It expresses itself in conceit. But no matter which way you describe the god of self, I can still hear Jehovah thundering down through the corridors of time. You shall have no other god but me. Did not the scripture say it is he who hath made us? And not we ourselves? You didn't make yourself. Who made you god over you? But you. You know, it is amazing to me how when you look at these science fiction movies like Men in Black and Independence Day, these movies that try to depict men's concepts of what inhabitants of other worlds might look like, have you ever noticed how ugly, how ghastly these creatures of men's imaginings look like? Well, that's what you would have looked like if Hollywood and Spielberg had created you. That's why I'm glad the Bible says that, amen, are you with me today? It is he who hath made us, and not we ourselves. Lord have mercy, what would we look like if we made ourselves? The Bible says you and I were fearfully and wonderfully made, made by the greatest artist in the universe. He said, I am your God who had brought you out of the land of bondage. I will not tolerate the insult of divided affections. I made you. I am not a force. I am not an energy field. I am a personality. I have a mind. I have a name. I am the Lord your God, the royal monarch of the universe. I am not a construct of men's fears. I was not created by your anxieties or your apprehensions. I am the God who was, who is, and who is to come. And the first principle of my kingdom is that thou shalt have no other gods. I am not the product of men's wisdom. I am not the offspring of your intellect. I am God all by myself, and you will not be allowed to have any. I am not a mist. I am not a myth. I am not a fantasy. I am not a fairy tale. I am God, and you shall have no other gods. Before I close today, It was Augustine who said that sin is believing the lie that you are self-created, self-dependent, and self-sustained. Idol worship didn't begin when Eve fell to temptation in the Garden of Eden. Servant of the Lord tells us that Lucifer disputed, listen, the justice of the first principle of God's kingdom, and he did it while he was still in heaven. You see, he thought that the mere existence of this principle, thou shalt have no other gods before me, was totally unnecessary. And so he said in his heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne. I will be like the Most High. And when God saw that Lucifer did that, the servant of the Lord tells us that God gathered all of the angels and heavenly hosts to a meeting around his throne. And he said in all of their presence, pointing at Jesus, he is my son. Whatever I am, he is. Wherever he is, I'm there. Whatever he says, I've said it. Whatever he does, I've done it. And Satan left that meeting determined not to surrender self. Satan placed one more charge before God. A charge against the divine character and the government of God. Listen to what Satan said to the angels. He wants self-denial from us, but he won't practice it himself. That's what he charged God with. He wants self-sacrifice from us. When is he going to demonstrate self-sacrifice? And so it was one night, the star shone bright with mystery. When the air was cold and chill, Jesus Christ left all heaven to introduce to fallen humanity the first principle of his kingdom, self-renouncing love. He came to earth born of a virgin in a rundown stable, lived and died between two thieves on a cross so that we could see shining in the face of Jesus the glory of self-renouncing love. And in the light from Calvary, it will be seen that the law of self-renouncing love is the law of life for earth and heaven.
Well, that brings us to the end of our message and just about to the end of our program for today. I hope you enjoyed the message. I know I certainly did. And if you would like to obtain an audio copy of today's message, you can do so by calling the Seabrook Church office at 301-577-6342. The good folks there will help you to obtain an audio copy. You'll just want to refer to program number 276. That's program number 276. The Seabrook Church office phone number again is 301-577-6342. This is Adrian Westley Jr. I hope you'll join us again, but until then, remember the words written in John chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus said, I came that you might have life, and that life might be the more abundant life.